Welcome to Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Join us today as Pastor Steve continues through a verse-by-verse study of the book of Zechariah. Though written more than 500 years before Jesus, this powerful little book has much to say about today's headlines, as well as deep insight into the Lord's work and ministry in the lives of believers right now. So come on along. May we all be refreshed and inspired as we are washed by the water of the Word.
And in Zechariah, what is the appointed time? Now. Now is the time. Man, God packs a lot into His Bible. The prophet saying, verse 2, "The Lord has been very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts." 52 times in this book, you're going to see the Lord of hosts. What this means, what do you mean hosts? You mean like hostess, ding-dongs, and cupcakes? No. Hosts as in the armies of God. And these aren't people armies. These are the angels, the heavenly hosts. His name is purposefully said as I am the leader of the 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands upon thousands of angels who war at my, says the Lord, behest. 52 times. Do you know who you pray to when you pray to this God? He is the shepherd. He is the good shepherd. He has many wonderful things. The sweet rose of Sharon, the oil of anointing, etc. But you know what else he is? He is the leader of the hosts of the armies of God. Return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. How do you return to God? I'm glad you asked. Would you make your way over to the book of James in the New Testament, chapter 4, verse 7. How do you get back? How do I get back? I thought as a 13-year-old kid. And some of us perhaps know a little bit of what I'm saying because you perhaps walked in here today thinking, Lord, how do I get back? How do I get back to you? Here's the answer. James chapter 4. James is the half-brother of our Lord Jesus. And James was a no-nonsense sort of pastor there, the church in Jerusalem. He was not, how should we say, exactly seeker-friendly in his sermon preparations. Here's what I'm talking about. Chapter 4, verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for self, or I should say pleasures, that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. Murder and covet. That sounds like a church potluck right there. You fight and you war. Definitely church potluck. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. I asked. Well, verse 3 then. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. My will, Lord, not yours be done. Did you know that prayer is not putting in an order for God? Prayer is lining up for duty. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? What that means is the Holy Spirit grieves for us if we stay on some path of self-fulfillment. The spirit in us grieves. Verse 6. But he gives more grace. Therefore he says, now perk up. Verse 7. Therefore, submit to God. Stop fighting Him. This verse kind of is saying, slow down. God is speaking. I don't hear Him. Watch this. Verse 7. Therefore, submit to God. Slow down. Get your Bibles out. Tune in to His frequency. Resist the devil, and he just might leave you alone. What does it say, everybody? He will flee. Now verse 8. Draw near to God and He will, not He might, He will draw near you. And here's how you do it. You got to cleanse your hands. What are you doing with your hands? Where are you taking them? What are you using them for? To click on what websites? And then purify your hearts, which is to say your brain, double-minded. And then verse 9, lament and mourn and weep. We kind of excuse our sins as well. That's what people will do. Boys will be boys. And God says, do you know that your sin, I was slaughtered for that. And there's one more thing. You want to know how you draw near God? This is going to hit you a little closer to home. Join me in the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, the very last chapter. Join me in chapter 3 of Malachi. Now, this is going to hit a little closer to home. You can come for months to Harvest Family Fellowship, and we won't talk about your wallet. But that's one of the things that happens when you go verse by verse through the Scriptures. You're going to get the whole counsel of God. And remember what Zechariah is saying to the people who are asleep? Wake up and draw near to me. Return. How do I return? Look at Malachi chapter 3, verse 7. Yet from the days of your fathers, you Israelites, you have gone away from my ordinances and you have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, well, how do we do that? In what way shall we return? And here's God's answer. Are you ready for this? Your wallet. I knew it. Some of you are going, I knew this church was about that. Every church is always after my wallet. I'm not after your wallet. Truly, I'm not after your wallet. God is. What do you mean? Does he need my help? Nope, he doesn't need your wallet either. You know what he really needs? What he wants and desires? Not your wallet, your heart. Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Return to me and I will return to you. How shall we return? Verse 8, your wallet! Will a man rob God, yet you have robbed me, says the Lord. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? How do you rob God? Stick him up, God. Look at this. In tithes and offerings. I believe God is saying, where your treasure is, that's what you're focusing your attention on. It holds a high place in your life. And everything after that is going to take a secondary role. Could be a spouse takes a secondary role. Could be your kids. Who knows? Perhaps even your health. Now, in the Old Testament, it was pretty clear. It was a tenth. It was the first tenth. In the New Testament, it's not quite the same. I will let you know, though, that the principle of the first tenth actually predates the law of Moses. Here's how you know your finances are in a good and godly position. Here it goes. That you take the first tenth of what you make and you give that to the Lord. The second tenth goes to savings. And you live, or able to live, with one income, husbands. One income on 80%. And people are going, I'm sorry, did he say a single income household? 80%? Dude, you're on glue! There's no way a family can make it that way. Some of you took that challenge, and God has showed up. Now, I'm not saying that you got to start that today. What I'm saying is if you look up in your finances, and there's no way you can give the first tenth to the Lord, that's really not what God is forcing you to do. Like is in our bulletin, we are to give as God purposes in our hearts. That's why we don't pass the bucket. Have you ever noticed that? You don't pass the bucket here. I know. Why don't you do that? Because I don't want the bucket coming down the aisle and you're going, honey, do you have a, how are you getting any bills? I was like, that's a 5 and a 20. Yeah, put the 5 in there. Okay, here it goes. And it goes by. My friend Kevin O'Neill tells a story. He was raised in a certain denominational church. The ushers would come down the aisle and they had the little velvet basket, you know? And they had the basket, instead of you handling it and giving it to the next person, the usher had control of the basket. So he'd slide it down the aisle, kind of like this, and Kevin O'Neill says one time he put some change that he had in his pocket. Clang, 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 clang. So he put some quarters in, and then the usher goes, hey! So the bag's all... God says, no, that's not how you give, not under compulsion. What happens is before you arrive here, you and your spouse, if that's your case, you get quiet and at rest and at peace, and you have a functional knowledge of what your money is doing. Do you know how much is coming in, and do you know how much is going out and where? Do you know? If you don't, you need to know. You look at those finances, then you ask God, Lord, how is it that I give away my greed? How do I get this family tuned to the frequency of God? How do we get our finance? What's the old saying? God doesn't care if you have money. He cares if the money has you. And I believe with all of my heart that the devil has been very effective. The new Pharaoh in town is not the Pharaoh of Egypt. It's the Pharaoh of debt. When the children of Israel were in Egypt, Pharaoh told them what to do, where to go, who to marry, where to live. And now in this culture, debt has taken over that role. I'd love to go to the men's retreat. I don't have $105. I'd love to spend 2 weeks on a mission trip in El Salvador. Can't go, though, because you see, I'm 1 month away from default in my mortgage. And both my wife and my spouse and I were both working crazy, crazy, crazy. The kids are coming home to a latchkey setting. We're warehousing them in after school and before school programs. And at the most important ages of their young lives, we're giving it over to an 18-year-old with hormone problem spinning a whistle on some playground. It should not be harvest. May God give you and give us wisdom how to take control of our finances and get them godly again. How did you rob God? In tithes and offerings. Tithe was to the Lord. Offering was above the tithe. Here's another misconception. Let's say a missionary does come to our church and he tells about what he's doing. And you feel that leading of the Lord. And you're like, I think I want to help this guy out. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to take my church tithe and give some to him. Not right. If you're going to give something to him, that's an offering above the tithe. I love KNIS radio. I love this television program. God bless you, but you can't take away from God's tithe first. It has to be an offering. Are you sure? Yeah, look at verse 9. Did you know that you're cursed with a curse, Israel? For you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the house of the Lord or the storehouse. Because in this society, if you were in Roman society or Babylonian society, if you were a widow or maybe you were disabled, tough on you if you couldn't plow the field yourself. Too bad, so sad for you. It was God's people and God's house through the storehouse and the people giving that they were able to give back to the portions of the society that could not take care of themselves. The Jews, God's people, were the first to do so. Now watch this. Now test me in this. Listen to God. Come on. Come on. You think I'm joshing you, don't you, says the Lord. Try it. Try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. Oh, there he is again. The Lord of who? Of the armies of God. And what do the armies of God do? They move on your behalf. And see if I will open up for you the windows of heaven. Pour out such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Verse 11, and I will rebuke the devourer. What's that? The harder I work, the behinder I get. Haggai chapter 1, verse 6, you have sown much, but you're bringing in little. You eat and you do not have enough. You drink and you're not filled. You are clothed but not warm. You earn wages, but you put them in bags with holes. When God's people are moving with God's finances in the right manner, the households are full and God's house becomes a blessing. Look at verse 12. And then when that happens, all the nations will come to you or call you blessed, and you will be a delightful land. I wish you could hear some of the comments when people turn the corner. They've never been to Harvest for the first time, and they turn the corner and they look at this modest sanctuary, and they look at the things going on, and you should hear them. Oh my, this is nice. Yes, it is beautiful. And that's what happens. How do we get into this building? Because of God's people. It didn't happen in a vacuum. It happened because God's people gave God's money in an appropriate fashion. What a beautiful facility. You are blessed. Amen. Back to Zechariah. Verse 3 now. We are really cooking. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets preached, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, turn now from your evil ways and your evil deeds, but they did not hear nor heed me. I want you to notice, how do you get lost, by the way? It's easy. Three things. Here's the first one. The first D. There's three D this morning, and the first D is disobedience. You know what God is saying, but you're all, I'm not going to do it. Disobedience, that's going to get you lost. Three mindsets that are going to frustrate God's work in a city, in a church, in a family, and in your life. Number 2, verse 5. Your fathers, where are they? They're dead. Delay. Maybe that has done more to derail God's work. I'll get to it, Lord, and I'm all in. You and I are simpatico, God. We've got the same mind. I'm nodding my head in hearty agreement to your word, but not today. A whole generation was removed. Verse 6, yet surely my words and my statutes, which I have commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? That's the 3D. Doubt, disobedience, delay, and just flat doubt. How many of you know who Hegel is? George Wilhelm Friedrich Hegel. He said, it is a risky business to waste the lessons of previous generations because history teaches that man learns nothing from history. So they returned and said, just as the Lord of hosts determined to do to us according to our ways and according to our deeds, so he has dealt with us. Now, verse 7, we'll scoot quickly to the end. Here comes the first vision. He's going to get 10 visions in one night. Verse 7. On the 24th day of the 11th month, which was in the month of Shebat, which is our February, it is the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet. And I saw by night, and behold, a man riding on a red horse. It was a Harley. And it stood among the myrtle trees in the hollow. And behind him were horses red, sorrel, or brown, and white. And then I said, my Lord, what are these? So the angel who talked with me said to me, I will show you what they are. And the man who stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are the one whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro throughout the earth. That's a military term. If you get into the Hebrew, literally they were patrolling. More specifically, they were reconnoitering. Any of you recon people? That's what these angels were doing. Verse 11. So they answered, now look at this, the angel of the Lord. Notice in many of your translations, angel is capitalized. Who is this? This is Jesus Christ speaking to Zechariah. So then answered the angel of the Lord who stood among the myrtle trees and said, we have walked to and fro throughout the earth, and behold, all the earth is resting quietly. In other words, at peace, there is no war. That's not as nice as it sounds. Literally, what's happening is the Persian Empire is in control. They're running Israel's life with an iron fist. And because of Persia's oppression and injustice, there is no war. Verse 12, and then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and its cities of Judah, against which you were angry for these 70 years? Look at Jesus interceding. Verse 13, and the Lord answered the angel who walked with me with good and comforting words. So the angel who spoke with me said to me, proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with great zeal. I wrote in my margin, so much for the replacement theology teachers who say that Israel, God is mad at them, and they have forfeited all of the promises of God. No, they haven't. In fact, that is heresy, and really paves the way for anti-Semitism. Verse 15. I am exceedingly angry with the nations that are at ease. I was a little angry at Israel, and they, these nations, helped, but with evil intent. In other words, they went way beyond my original intent and have really put the screws, really put the squeeze on Israel. Disobedience, delay, and doubt can get you lost. Renewing your hands, your brain, and your finances will get you back. And when you return, look what will happen. Verse 16. Therefore, the Lord says, when you return to me, look what happens. Number one, I am returning to Israel with a great big stick. With what, everybody? With mercy. Number one, when you return to God, He returns, quote unquote, to you. He never really left. But what's going to happen is He's going to manifest His kabod, His glory, His substance and weight. My house will be built in it, says the Lord of hosts, and a surveyor's line will be stretched over Jerusalem. They're going to build it. This is number two. Number one, when you return to God, He returns to you. Number two, God repairs your house. My marriage, man, there's no hope. Yes, there is, if you return. My relationships, my church, my city, my nation, God will reclaim and rebuild all of that if a person or if a nation returns. Verse 17, and again proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, my city shall again spread out through prosperity. Number three, when you return to Jesus Christ fully with your hands, your head, and your wallet, then number three, you're going to grow. What impasses? Husbands and wives, I know you have them. We've been arguing about this thing for 24 years. We're at an impasse. If you return to Him, He will break that loggerhead and growth will return to marriages, relationships, churches, cities, and God please this nation. The Lord will again comfort Zion. That's number four. He will release you from your past. Were the previous generations kind of sorry and woeful? God says, I'm going to set it all on the shelf. When you return to me, you will be released from your past and will again choose Jerusalem. That's number five. Used mightily again for His purpose. I'm lost. For whatever reason, you found your way here to Harvest and here you sit. Is there a real God and does He care for me because I don't feel Him? Precious son and daughter, He says, return to me. Give me your hands. Give me your head. And you'll see that your wallet will soon follow. And all these five will be true of you. Amen? Let's all stand together. Lord, thank you for this message. Lord, I hate it when pastors talk about money. But it occurs to me 450 or so verses about faith, 2,100 verses in the Bible about your money. And God is never interested in your money. He is always interested in what is your heart. And there is no greater indication of where your heart is than your check register. Wake up! Wake up, please. Wake up. God is knocking, and you are needed in these last days. In Jesus' name, everybody said, Amen.
You've been listening to the Book of Zechariah with Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. We hope these Old Testament truths have been helpful models of just how powerfully God works right now in the life and ministry of every believer. If you missed any of today's message or would like to hear it in its full, unedited format, you can watch this or any of Pastor Steve's teachings at our website. Just visit us at harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org. Come join us Sundays at 10:30 and Wednesday evenings at 6:30. Harvest is located at 350 South Rock Boulevard in Reno. Until next time, Pastor Steve encourages all of us to follow Acts 2:42 and Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship every day.
How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.